Peter's going to begin by talking about marriage. And why would he bring this up at this time? It's because in times of difficulties, which were coming and were already going, remember Peter was talking or writing from prison at this point, and persecution was going to be on the uprise. And so he gives a warning. In times of difficulties, marriage is put to the test. Those trials and those difficulties will bring them either closer together or it can really push them further apart. And so, of course, Peter wants to warn those marriages, and he warns us here today. And knowing this, of course, Peter takes this time and he encourages us and he gives us instruction, and we can all glean from what he has to say today, no matter what our marital status may be. Let's begin here in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives." So wives, submit. Oh no. Submit is a very scary word, right? It's against our nature to submit, isn't it? And by nature, we want to do what we want to do, don't we? And God here, He establishes a chain of authority for us. And it's interesting that Peter is not just writing to wives who have a godly husband, but about husbands who either do not know God or are refusing for whatever reason to obey His word. Either way, the advice is for wives to submit to their husbands. And don't get mad at me. I'm just the messenger. I'm just reading, okay? Don't throw anything. Now, why would he say this? Well, because our lives are always a stronger witness than our words, okay? There are many methods out there on how to witness to non-believers. But a true witness is not a method. It's something you do. It's something that you are, okay? A witness. Our life is a witness for Jesus Christ. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 3:2. He says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." People are reading us. And we know that more than 99% of everybody here in Japan is not even a Christian, right? And so that means hardly anyone out there even knows anything about the Word of God. But they can watch us. They can see our lives, and they should see us, in us, a quality of life that they would desire. They should see that we have love for one another, right? They should see our peace. They should see our joy that we have as Christians. Even in the midst of pain and in the midst of trials, in the midst of adversity, they should see hope that we have. Our hope is the biggest witness we have to this nation where so many people have no hope. And you're like, "Joseph, how could you say that?" Well, the statistics speak for themselves. According to the World Health Organization, Japan, along with Hungary and Lithuania, have topped the list of world countries by suicide rate for the last 6 decades. Okay? That's a long time that Japan has been up on the top. And these statistics, you know, they're confirmed to us in Osaka several times a month, aren't they? Especially if you ride the trains, you know what I'm talking about, because we see the sign. Here's a delay. And what's the delay? It says human damage accident. AKA, in other words, somebody jumped in front of a train. Okay? Someone committed suicide. And we're like, "Oh, we're going to be late." Someone gave up. Okay? That's what it means. Suicide is the ultimate case of hopelessness. When one loses hope, what is there to hope for? But We as Christians have hope. We have the God of all hope. Romans 15:13 says this, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We have this hope, folks. And if we would only show it, I believe many would believe and they would desire what we have. Our lives are to be a witness. And it starts, as Peter's talking about, in our homes. Now, remember, as I've said before, and I'll say it again, talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. And so therefore, Peter says, wise likewise be submissive, right? And so even unbelieving husbands who are in disobedience to God's word can be won through the godly conduct of a loving wife, is what Peter is saying. Notice verse 2. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, when they see your purity that you have and the reverence you have for God, is just that much more of a witness to them. It's that much more attractive to not just the husbands, but to this world, really. This is speaking to all of us. Let's continue. Verse 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. Verse 4. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. I like that. You know, man looks at the outward appearance that will eventually fade away, as we know. Look at me. I wasn't always bald, okay? So, it just happens. But God, He looks at our hearts. The thing that is really beautiful to Him is the inward beauty, the gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious, it says, in the sight of God. Let's continue, verse 5 and 6. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. So notice, holy women adorn themselves by trusting God. And for wives like Sarah, you know, they proved it by submitting to their husbands. Now, there's no question that the Bible teaches that the husband is the head of the home. Okay? But it's interesting because the context in Genesis 18, where this reference from Sarah is coming from, is this. The Lord Himself and two angels came to Abraham, if you remember the story. Abraham was about 100 years old at the time. And he told him that Sarah, his wife, who was around 90 years old, okay, was going to have a child. Okay? And so, let's take a look. Genesis 18:20, and this is what happens when Sarah listened and was eavesdropping a little bit in the tent. She says, therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And so you see, she laughed in unbelief when she heard this news. But she obviously submitted. She obviously have submitted because she indeed gave birth to Isaac, whose name happens to be Laughter. And I wonder why she named him that. Okay? And so, why is this important? It's because even if things just seem and sound crazy, even if it doesn't make any sense, it is something God is calling the women to trust Him with. Okay? And what's the worst that can happen? The man can fail and have to learn a major lesson of humility, probably. But how comforting. How comforting it would be to him to know that his wife was willing to support him, even if she totally didn't even agree. Okay, so that's a lot of comfort to know that your wife is behind you And I know that. Because when I said, come on, honey, let's move to Japan, and I have no job and no money. Let's go for it. Okay, honey, let's go. Crazy. Okay. Let's go start our own church. Hey, okay, Joseph. Crazy stuff, right? But you know, sometimes God calls us to do some crazy things, and we need to trust Him. And how wonderful if the wife is right behind the husband as he leads. But again, what's the worst can happen? Well, we can learn a lesson of humility, husbands. But for wives, perhaps there's something else that can happen. In 2012, one of the worst things that can probably happen, the divorce rate in Japan was approximately 35%. Okay? Some of you may know this. That means one in every three marriages ends up in divorce in Japan. That's a lot. Now, that doesn't even include all the dead marriages, the marriages that have just been reduced to merely cohabitation, right? They live together, but they're not married. We know that happens a lot. And of course, it's not even counting all the separations that are out there either, is it? So it's very sad. Now, I am not suggesting that this idea of submission or lack of submission is the main reason for so many divorces. Okay? It very well could be, but I do not know. But if you haven't noticed already, you know, people are unpredictable. They're really unpredictable. People oftentimes, like I said earlier, want to do what they want to do because that's our nature. But the one day, and this is the point, one day we will all have to stand before the Lord and give an account for all that we have done. One day, each and every one of us. And at that point, we are not going to be able to point our finger at anybody and blame anybody for why we didn't believe and obey God's Word. Okay? It's just, there's not going to be any excuses. We point our finger at somebody, we've got three more back at us. And so, in other words, if something goes wrong in the marriage, this is for you, women, you know, at least you can stand before the Lord in confidence, with no regret, knowing that you've trusted and you obeyed His Word. And that's what God's calling us to do. What do we have to lose? Better yet, what do you have to gain? Perhaps, as we saw in verse 1, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Even without a word, perhaps, could win your husband. Not by what you say, but by what you do. Perhaps some husbands have been probably nudging their wives right now, maybe, going, listen to this, honey. Preach it, Joseph. Right on. Tell her. Well, wives, get ready to nudge back. This is your time now, okay? Notice verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The husbands are to dwell with their wives with consideration and understanding. Now, although I think that's pretty much impossible to fully understand a woman as a man, okay, it is vitally important in a marriage that we try. We do our very best, okay? We have to try. Paul said this. And before we go to Paul, you know, by trying and by not giving up and by doing our best to understand, you know what that will do? That will bring honor to the wife by doing so. Okay, so Ephesians 5:25, Paul said this, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So Paul is not saying, husbands, be kind to your wife. Or husbands, be nice to your wife. Although that may be a very big improvement in some of the marriages that I know of. Okay? He's saying love your wife. He's saying lay your lives down for your wives. as Christ laid His life down for us. So in essence, what He's saying is husbands, you really need to die to yourself. Okay? Die to yourself. Now, what does that mean? You know, think about it like this. Would we ever submit to Christ if He first did not prove His love for us by giving His life for us? Of course not. If Jesus never died for me, why would I ever want to follow Him? You see, He proved His love for me. And that's why I willfully wanting to submit to whatever He wants to do and wants me to do. Fine. But if He never would have died for me, I wouldn't be following Him. Okay? Why would we ever willfully submit to Christ if He first didn't die for us? It's only because He died for us that we willfully submit to Him, you see. So if we want our wives, husbands, to submit to us, here's the pattern. We must first die. That's the biblical order that we see. And how are we to die? Obviously, it's not literally, as Jesus did for us. But maybe we have to. We want to protect her someday. You never know. But what we're talking about here is we need to deny ourselves. Deny ourselves by serving our wives. By giving preference to our wives. By loving our wives with the same unconditional, self-sacrificing love that Christ has given to us. Now, when it comes to, this is what I've learned, and maybe you can use this in your marriage or not, I don't know, but it's worked for us so far. I've learned when it comes to the non-essential spiritual matters, okay? Die to yourselves, husbands. You know, let your wife have her way. Let her pick out the furniture. Let her go ahead and cut off your beard. You know, whatever. Okay? Let her have her way. In regards to these matters that have no spiritual significance at all. But when it comes to the spiritual matters, that is where the man must stand as the spiritual leader of his home and be obedient to what God is telling him to do or not to do. That's what it comes down to. And so, notice here, Peter, he said at the end of verse 7, he said that your prayers may not be hindered. That your prayers may not be hindered, husbands. You see, the failure to live as a godly husband has spiritual consequences, doesn't it? It'll hinder our prayers. I don't want anything hindering my prayers. Okay? So, what would hinder our prayers? Our lack of love, our lack of understanding, our lack of giving honor to our wives, the things we just read. Ultimately, our relationship with our wives is directly connected with our relationship with God. Very simply, if you want to please God, well, please your wife. And as they say, a happy wife is a happy life. That's right. Well, 1 Peter 3:8, let's continue. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. And notice here, again, the emphasis on loving one another. But the greatest challenge to our love for others comes when we have been wronged. When someone has wronged us. Notice, that's when it's very difficult. And when we are wronged, when we are hurt by others, you know, what are we to do then? What are we to do? Well, this is what Peter says next, verse 9. He says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Here it is, that blessing again. You know, last week, if you were with us, we talked about how we are living stones and we're being perfected by being hammered and chiseled in this quarry that we call the world. Okay, some of you were with us. We're being perfected. And how oftentimes that there are people that come our way that just seem to rub up against us the wrong way, right? And sometimes in very painful ways, it can feel. But it is in those times we are called not to retaliate, but to give blessings instead. Now, no dispute, no argument, no personality conflict among believers should ever continue to linger and linger and linger. It's not what Christ has called us to do. Even if a Christian gets out of line that may lead to church discipline, which is very biblical, folks, okay, the initial response of the Christian that's being attacked should be that of humility and that of love. Even as Jesus, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," as he hung on the cross. Now, but our natural response to either a verbal or a physical attack of hostility can often cause us to do maybe one of three things as kind of summed up. The first thing we do is we fright. We get frightened, don't we? Like, people are attacking us, and some people just don't know what to do. They sit there in shock, and they don't know what to say, they don't know what to do. There's, "I can't believe this is happening to me." Okay, some people are like that, and that's one of the natural responses. The next thing people may do is they may flight. They may take off. "Get me out of here." And they'll run. "I'm not going to put up with this." I remember the first time Amy got mad at me is because I beat her at a game. She was so mad. She said, "Joseph, get over here. I'm mad at you." And she got the rubber neck. You guys know what the rubber neck is? That's something Latinas have. They go like this. And I'm like, "Oh my gosh, Amy has the rubber neck. I'm getting out of here." I grew up in East LA. When you see the rubber neck, that means run. And so, "Joseph!" You know, we laugh about it now, but that's the last time she did it, by the way, because I laughed, and she laughed too. But she said, "Get back here, Joseph." But I ran. "Get me out of here." Because we want to avoid the hostility, and we'll avoid that situation, and sometimes we'll avoid that person, you know, at all costs. Now, the next thing people may do is first thing was fright, flight, and the next thing is what? Fight. Okay, when there's hostility, when there's attack, well, some people fight back, don't they? And they'll retaliate, okay? And of course, we have seen this throughout the history of humankind. We've seen this. One group wrongs another, and the wronged group then dedicates the rest of their existence to repaying that wrong. Vengeance, right? And we've seen this. And only the love of Jesus, it's only the love of Jesus, folks, that He has, even for our enemies, that can break this cycle of bitterness and vengeance and retaliation. Only God's love that can do it. Now, as Christians, we are called to love. We know this very well. Even our enemies. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 5:44. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." But as crazy as this may seem, you know, He also reminded us that if we love those who love us only, well, what, you know, in return, if you love me, I'll love you. But what reward is that? What credit is that to you? Even the unbelieving sinners of the world do that, right? It's very natural. If you're mean to me, I'll be mean to you. If you love me, I'll love you back, kind of thing. Notice what Jesus said. Matthew 5:46-47. "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Verse 47, He said, "And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" You know, we get so caught up in this. "Oh, I know you. Okay, wonderful." There's people that walk past us every day. Hello, how are you? People don't say hello. I know this is a weird thing, but just try it. It'll surprise you. Smile. I remember one time I was walking with some a Japanese person. They got really mad at me because we were walking, and then I saw somebody. I said, hello. And they said, hi. And then afterwards, do you know that person? No. Why did you do that? But you can't do that. You don't know them. Don't do that. I don't get it, folks. We're called to be the light of this world. Just say hi. Try it. It'll surprise you. Anyways, again, what reward do we have, Jesus says, if we're only saying hello and greeting our brethren only and loving those who love us? The real test of love is to demonstrate compassion even to our enemies, okay? But what benefit is it to us to apply this principle to our lives? Where are you going with this, Joseph? Okay, what's in it for us, you might say? Well, first of all, it means a life free from bitterness and vengeance in your heart, which is a great way to live, okay? Peter says, and we saw this in verse 9 at the end, you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. This is what we were called to do. Now, if you can't love and forgive for the sake of Jesus, if you can't love and forgive for the sake of others, then you know what? Do it for yourself. Be selfish. Receive the blessing. Okay? It'll go good with you. Now, notice Peter, he quotes Psalm 32 to solidify his point here in verse 10 and 12. Okay? He says this in verse 10 and 12, or 10 through 12. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What a wonderful promise and a warning at the same time. Now understand, God is omniscient. That means He is everywhere all the time. He knows everything we do. He knows our thoughts even. We cannot hide from God. 1 Peter, verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Who is he that will harm you? Well, it isn't God, okay? Nor should it be God's people, although we're sinners and we do often hurt each other. But there are enemies out there who want to destroy and discourage your witness. You know, the minute that you start to live your life for Christ in a positive, dynamic way, the devil, this world, and even your very own flesh instantly become your enemies, okay? And they want to discourage you and defeat you and ultimately destroy your witness for Jesus Christ. That's just the fact. Notice Peter 14 and 15 says this, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Great verse. You know, we are encouraged here by Peter to always be ready to give a defense. Now, this word defense, I'll get a little technical, gomenesai, but the word defense in the original Greek language is apologia. Okay? And we get an insight of what this means. How are we to give our defense? What does this mean? Well, we get an insight by looking at Paul's life in the book of Acts. Notice Acts 22, verse 1. He says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And this is the same Greek word here, apologia. And what did Paul go on to do? He went on to give his defense, but what was his defense? If you know the story, every time he was confronted in the book of Acts, he went on to give his what? His own personal testimony. That was it. "I was on the road to Damascus. I was blinded by the light." Okay? He gave his defense. He gave his testimony. He talked about what God has done in his life and how God has changed his life. Remember, Paul was a persecutor of the Christians. He gave approval to the death of Stephen, who was the very first martyr for Christ. And now he himself was a Christian. Okay? You see, there are many people who like to argue against God's Word. But no one can argue against the Word of God and what the Word of God has done for you and for me, or anyone else's life who's been transformed radically. So, if someone asks you, give them your defense. Simply tell them what God has done in your life. That's really what it comes down to. Don't think you have to go to Bible college, okay? Or go to seminary or be a pastor to share what God has done in your life. 1 Peter 3:16. "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." When we return evil with good, it will prove others wrong in their opinions about us. And it will make them ashamed for speaking against our godly lives. Notice verse 17. "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Okay, you know, this idea of suffering, none of us like to suffer, okay? Who likes to suffer in here, anyways? No, most of us do not like to suffer for any circumstances. None of us like to. But if we must suffer, let it be for doing good and not for doing evil. You know, sometimes Christians, yes, Christians, me, you, many of us, perhaps, maybe not you, sometimes me, but sometimes Christians can be rude. They have a bad day, they're fleshing out, I don't know what the case is, we don't know. But sometimes Christians can be rude, and sometimes they can be offensive, and sometimes Christians can make very unwise decisions that cause them to suffer. But understand, please understand, that suffering, that type of suffering, isn't a result of being a Christian. It's not because you're a Christian you're suffering. No, on the contrary, it's the result of your own evil actions that have actually falsely represented Jesus and falsely represented Christianity. You know, Paul makes it very clear to us, even as Christians, he's speaking to Christians here in Galatians 6, 7, 8. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." And in verse 8, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." What we work so hard for can be corrupted like that because of what we have done. "But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." There are consequences to our actions, folks. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean a little bubble around us, okay, and a force field, and we can do no wrong. We have our little halo and little wings. Ooh, we're perfect. No, we make mistakes, and those mistakes we make will produce corruption. In other words, as I said it before, and I'll say it again, what goes around comes around. We reap what we sow. Don't be deceived, okay? It's no one's fault but our own, many times. If we are to suffer, let it be for doing good, not for doing evil. 1 Peter 3:18 through 20. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Verse 19, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Verse 20, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. So notice here, Christ being just, suffering for the unjust, that being, of course, in all of humanity that he suffered for each and every one of us. Yet it was through his sufferings that we were brought to God. Okay? We see here in verse 20 that Peter mentions Noah as and his family, and they were saved through water. It's a reference to baptism. Notice the next verse here, verse 21, and we'll read through 22. There is also an antitype, which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And so we see Jesus is at the right hand side of God with all authority. Exactly what Jesus proclaimed. Notice in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. So what is Jesus doing on the right hand side of God anyway? This is great. Notice Romans 8:34 says, who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen? Who is even at the right hand of God who, notice, also makes intercession for us? What is Jesus doing on the right hand side of God? He's interceding for us. He is rooting us on. He's praying that we would be strong. Even though we're so weak, he's praying for us. He's saying, keep fighting. Don't give up. Hang in there. Therefore, and I'll close with this last reminder, an exhortation from the Apostle Paul. Notice Colossians 3:1-2 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, verse 2, not on things on the earth. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, there was a lot there today, Lord. And so we have a lot to chew on, a lot to meditate upon, a lot to think about today, Father. And I pray that your words would indeed settle in our hearts. And in those times of doubt and fear and even decision making, confusion, whatever it may be, that you would remind us what we learned through your word. That you are there for me, you're there for all of us. You want to help us. You want to help us guard our tongue. You want to help us guard our lives, that we wouldn't falsely represent you or hurt each other. That do have consequences. Please, Lord. Please help us. Even knowing that the consequences that may come upon us, your mercies are new every morning. And I rejoice in that because I fail you every day. you forgive me, and I rejoice in your mercies, Lord. Your new start, your long suffering that you have had for us, and you have for us. You give us those new opportunities. You're the God of second and third and just unending second chances, Lord. You are always there to forgive us and love us. Although man may not, because there's authorities and there's rules and there's things out there to keep us in harmony, at the same time, Father, your grace is sufficient for us, even when we fail you. You're there for us, and you're just waiting for us to return back to you. Remind us, Lord, of our calling to love, to forgive, to love our wives, to submit to our husbands, to love each other, to just simply be a light for you. Maybe even put on a smile. Wow. What a novel concept. Please, Lord, help us truly reflect the love that you've poured into our hearts with everyone around us. As apart from you, we can do nothing. We recognize that. So we ask that you please help us. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Arigato gozaimasu.